Now to the word of God. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him, 'Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now, your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you. You have kept me this day from blood guilt, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, Go in, up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Gelim. So far in our reading from God's word. If you've been with us in our series, working through 1 Samuel, then the events of 1 Samuel 25 appear to be out of place, certainly when we view them in the context of this book as a whole. We're familiar with learning about Samuel, and about Saul, and about David. But here is Abigail taking center stage, a godly woman like Hannah. She acts in faith to save the life of a foolish husband and to keep the future king of Israel from doing wrong. She's a wonderful example, is she not, of courage and wisdom that we can all learn from and follow. You know, the way in which she sort of helped David get rid of his anger and desire for vengeance, how she engaged with angry men to defuse a tense situation. But for all her commendable attributes, and there certainly are many, beautiful, wise, she is, however, not the focus of this chapter. An important character, most definitely, but a supporting character in the story of David's rise. And we must bear that in mind as we reflect on what we've read this morning. And not Abigail, but David is the focus. David, you remember, is the anointed king in waiting. David is our pointer to Jesus Christ. He is the one who we are following and interested in. His life also is the norm for Christian expectation. And in this chapter, he shows us our need for a perfect king and our dependence on God, as God's people, our dependence on God to keep us strong in temptation. Now, if you've still got the passage open in front of you, you'll see our narrative begins with the death of Samuel. That great prophet after whom the book is named, not only did he judge Israel for many years, but he was also there to anoint the first 2 kings of Israel, both Saul and David were influenced by him. Both Saul and David looked up to Samuel as a sort of spiritual father. They respected him. And with his life now having come to an end, so has all hope of any reconciliation between David and Saul. If you remember, that's where we left off last week. We had that big crescendo moment outside the cave at En-Gedi. A declaration of loyalty from David, where he ran from the cave and said to Saul, "My father." We had a call for the Lord to intervene and judge. We had tears from Saul. He wept when he saw David. He said to David that, yes, in the future you're going to be a king. David swore to Saul that he would protect his descendants. There was talk of father and son, familiar language. If you didn't know the rest of 1 Samuel and what happens, you could be forgiven for thinking that there's a chance of peace, a chance of reconciliation, a chance that the remaining chapters will see some good taking place. But not anymore. With the death of Samuel gone from the picture, so has the hope of reconciliation. The last person with a clout to intervene between these two warring parties has gone. Now, in the time following Samuel's death and the events that we read about at the cave at En-Gedi, Saul is back in his palace at Gibeah. He's ruling again. He's left David for the moment. And David and his men have been busy in the wilderness. They've been busy trying to do good for the people around them. They've chased off brigands and thieves. Remember, in those days, there were no police services. So, you know, men who want to sort of pillage and steal would hide in the caves and take sheep and so forth from other farmers. They've been scared away by David and his men. They've also chased away roaming lions and bears. Remember when David went to fight Goliath, he talked about his expertise with the slingshots and how he's protected his sheep from those wild animals. They also have disappeared. And so he and his men, they've helped to look after sheep and goats. They've done good for the people living in the wilderness, living in the area where they are hiding out. They've not been staying at home idle, but they've been busy with work. And the result of their work, we read about it, was great prosperity. Both for Nabal, and we can take it for some of the other farmers in the area as well, there was much to celebrate at that sheep shearing festival in Carmel. It was a joyous occasion. It was a celebratory party. Never before had there been quite so much wool, quite so much produce. So when David and his men come asking for a share in the feast, asking for a share in the profit, they're not being unreasonable, and they're also not asking for charity. They are merely seeking to receive what they deserve. A worker is worth his wages. They've contributed to the profit. They've contributed to the feast. They have a right to some of their reward. And so Nabal's refusal to then honor that request is sinful and wrong. It's not just foolish, it's sinful and wrong. Sinful because he's not honoring those who have benefited and worked for him. He's not honoring those whose work has made him rich. It's wrong also because he insults God's anointed, he insults David, and he treats him like a runaway slave. He treats him as if he is a man without honor. Now perhaps if we put ourselves in, you know, the situation, if David, you know, simply refused, or if Nabal had simply refused the provision and left it at that without a slur on David's honor, then maybe David would have left the matter and just moved on. But we all know what it's like when you insult someone's person, don't we? When you dishonor someone's name in public. That's another matter. That's a slur that brings great offense. And when it happens to us, we're offended and we're angry. No, we're angry when our name is dishonored in an unfair manner by others. And so we see that is exactly what happens to David. He's angered when he hears the slur from Nabal. And he straps on his sword straight away. He's going to go and take vengeance. And when it comes to the Lord's anointed, we saw that 1 Samuel 24 for Saul. He respects, you know, he can't touch the Lord's anointed. The Lord must deal with him in his time. But Nabal is not the Lord's anointed. And Nabal has insulted me. And so to David's mind, he's thinking, I have a right to take out my vengeance on this man. This nobleman, after all my efforts, all my looking after his sheep, he's different. I can't just leave things and move on. If you offend and insult David, there will be consequences. Now, thankfully, and that's the wonder of this story, he stopped and he's brought to his senses by this godly woman, Abigail. And she admits in her speech to David, she admits Nabal's death may very well be warranted. There is guilt that needs to be answered for. But the death of all Nabal's men, well, that's just a step too far. And if David was to proceed with his slaughter, why then David would be no different than Saul. There would be blood guilt on his hands. The death of innocence, which was prohibited, as we see in the law of Moses, Exodus 23. David proceeded with killing Nabal and all his men. Then David would be another king like the nations. Another king who wants to make his own name. Another king who seeks his own honor. Another king who just walks by sight, not the king who fights the Lord's battles and trusts in God to work his vengeance in his time. And that, brother and sister, is the kind of king that God's people need. That is the kind of king that God wants to give to his people, a king who walks by faith. A king, as we see in verse 28, in whom there is found no evil. A king who trusts the Lord to bring vengeance on his enemies. A king who gives instead of taking. At the end of the chapter, do you notice the word take was repeated about Abigail and Ahinoam, David and his wives? He's taking, like we were warned, 1 Samuel 8, that the king who's like the nations is a king who takes. David is taking at the end of the chapter. But we need a king who gives for ordinary citizens, not one who takes and destroys. Now, graciously, through Abigail's words of truth, the Lord kept David from a horrendous sin, from the terrible sin of blood guilt. For the moment, his conscience will remain clean. He was kept from a terrible sin. But he was not kept from all sin. He took wives, additional wives. And we will see later as we proceed with 1 Samuel that there was also the sin of pride and unrighteous anger already in our chapter. The desire to kill, the multiplying wives. David was called to walk by faith, but he struggled. He struggled because he had a sinful nature. He struggled because a life of exile and as a fugitive and suffering is hard. He struggled because he was not the perfect king in whom there is found no evil. That king who Abigail called David to be, that king who she foresaw in him as a model of, that king we know was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the king that David was meant to model, the king that Abigail envisioned. He is the king who never took the law into his own hands, never even desired to do so. Remember when he walked on earth, how the crowds wanted Jesus to conquer. Now they wanted a king to free them from Roman rule. A king who comes with his sword. A king who takes vengeance. But our Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. He came to suffer. He left vengeance in the hands of his Father, trusting that in the future, in the day of judgment, when God the Father has determined it, that is the day for when vengeance to come. And so when his disciple chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant, Lord Jesus healed it. He submitted to God's law in all things, handed over even to be crucified. Crucified next to a sinner who testified, "This man has done nothing wrong." Essentially, the words of Abigail from verse 28, "This man is the king in whom there is no evil." Perfect obedience, suffering before glory, confidence that the Father knows what is best. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to pay the penalty of fools. To pay for the penalty of fools like Nabal. Fools like you and me. People who turned their backs on God. People who were his enemies. And this is love we read from 1 John 4. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So the events of this chapter, 1 Samuel 24, they show us our need for a perfect king, and they show us that David was not that perfect king. He prefigured him, he looked forward to him, but he was not that perfect king. Along with that sort of pointer to perfection, I think another thing we can learn from this chapter is that we desperately need God's help in our fight against sin and temptation. We're not perfect, none of us. We have this sinful nature. We desperately need God's help in our fight against sin and temptation. We're utterly, utterly dependent upon Him. So we see again in David, now left to himself, without the intervention of Abigail, what would have happened? He would have followed in the ways of Saul, walking by sight, not by faith. You know, a king like that of the nations. That was his default setting, so to speak. To follow the course of the world. To follow the passions of the flesh, the desires of the body and mind. Even though the Spirit of God was at work in David, his anger still flared up when he was insulted. And he was still very, very quick to make plans for revenge. But then what happened? He heard the words of God's truth. By God's grace, through God's truth, he was brought again to his senses. In this case, the truth came from a godly woman. A gentle rebuke, but a rebuke in public. Now, so a rebuke before his men. David is there with his 400, and Abigail gently, she rebukes him before his men. There would be an element of shame for David when he acknowledges, yes, I was wrong in seeking vengeance. But that's what he did. He heard the words of truth. He was struck to his heart, acknowledged his sin, he recognized the error of his ways, he thanked Abigail for her goodness, and he relented from further evil. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we trust that his Spirit is also at work within us. He's working to change and shape our desires. He's working to help us fight against sin. And like David, we know that God's Spirit will work, be at work in us through his word, through his truth. The Spirit uses God's truth to shape us. He uses the truth that comes to us in our morning devotions when we read and reflect and meditate on God's word. He uses the truth that comes from the lips of a friend or family member. He uses the truth that is proclaimed here in our worship service. How often, as a believer in Christ, how often has the truth of God not come to you from a very unexpected place to calm your heart, to bring you to your senses and to stop you from committing some sin? I imagine that's an experience, if we've been followers of Christ for some time, it's an experience, I think, which many of us can relate to. We rejoice. We give thanks for God in those moments of providence, where He keeps us, where He helps us to see and reflect again on our behavior. We recognize we really need His help to stand. And also, and I think this is something of particular application for us today, learning from the example of David, we're not just reminded of God in His providence keeping us and helping us in our fight against sin, but we are shown that we are to be open, as believers, open to the fact that there are times where we, as individuals, where we desperately need the rebuke and correction of others. Or if I can just put it slightly differently, our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord Jesus has gathered us to a body, and our brothers and sisters in Christ may very well see some sins and patterns of behavior in our lives to which we ourselves are blind. Now already in our sermons from Samuel, we've considered how the Lord's guidance requires reflecting on His word in the context of community. That's something we've seen over the past 2 weeks. Left by ourselves, we know we're going to interpret the Bible in ways that will always affirm the choices that we want to make. And I think from David's example this morning, we should learn that we must not be offended if a fellow believer comes and asks us questions or challenges some decision that they see us making. We all have a long way to go when it comes to growing in godliness. Even if we've walked with Christ for many years, there will always be areas of our thinking and our living that needs to change. And if we are open to that reality that there are people who can speak to me and need to speak to me, and that this is the way in which God wants to grow and mold me in the image of Christ, then I think that will make it easier for us to hear that truth on the day when it comes. Now, this is not to say, and please hear me clearly, this is not to say that we must make it our aim to go and point out and look for the faults of others. Now, the focus is on preparing our own hearts and minds. Preparing myself, my heart, preparing my mind. You know, I can control my thinking and my feelings, and I want to be open and thankful to those who speak God's truth to me in love. I know it's never going to be what I want to hear. Nay, when that moment comes, when someone speaks to us and says things we don't want to hear, it's never an enjoyable time. I don't want to be rebuked, and I'm sure none of us sitting here do. I don't want my sins to be exposed and pointed out. But that is one of the ways in which God seeks to shape and change me. As painful as it might be, as shameful as it might be for me, it is for my good. And it is the way in which God works also by His Spirit. Our brothers and sisters, if we draw to a close, let's remember that the Lord's true King is perfect. There is no evil to be found in Jesus Christ. He never took the law into His own hands, and so He was able to do what you and I cannot. He was able to obey God in all things and to merit the reward of eternal life. He is also the King who gloriously comes to save fools. Fools like you and me who are deserving of judgment. He comes to save us through His death. And united to Him by faith, He now calls us as His people to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. To grow in our devotion to Christ. To fight in the power of the Spirit against the sin, the flesh and the devil. And to recognize that not me, not my friends, not my family, none of us have a monopoly on wisdom. We're made part of a church family so that we can learn from each other. And so that we can help each other. Let us be open, therefore, to hearing the truth from the lips of a fellow believer. You know, whether it comes to us when we have tea and coffee, or during a house visit, or some other private moment. And let us be thankful, if we can, for those moments, because this is God's truth speaking to us. This is our Lord seeking to correct and shape us, however painful it might be. Well, let's pray now that the Lord will help us in that, and let's bring our concerns to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. Thank You that our Lord Jesus has washed us by His blood, made us part of Your church. Thank You that He kept Your law perfectly, that He is the one in whom there was found no evil. And so the reward of eternal life in Your presence is a reward that He could claim, and a reward that can be given to us also, as we are united to Him by faith. We thank You further, Lord, that we can hear Your word proclaimed week by week, that we can learn from the life and example of David and see how he modeled and pointed us forward to Your suffering Son. And also, Lord, that You are at work within us by Your Spirit to keep us, to persevere us, to strengthen and grow our faith. Please, Lord, would You help us to be ready and to be open to correction from others. By nature, we know that we close our ears to any rebuke or any questions that might force us to look inside. We don't want to change our behaviors, and we don't want our sins to be exposed. And so when that time comes, Lord, where our brother or our sister, who speaks to us from their hearts in love, in concern, may we not be like Saul, but like David. May we hear Your truth in their words, and by the power of Your Spirit may our hearts be softened and our minds changed. We ask this also for our brothers and sisters living under persecution, especially those in the Central African Republic. We know that they are also at war against sin and the devil. We know that they will also have conflicts and challenges, and that You also seek to grow them in godliness. And would You help them as believers in Christ to encourage each other? Would You protect them from violence? And please, Lord, would You also be at work in their country to bring about changes, stability, peace, and end to the war? In our own family, Lord, we want to lift up before you once again our brother Richard and ask that you would be a comfort to him in his time of suffering and sorrow. May he know that you love fools and that his future with you in glory is secure, because it doesn't depend on his obedience, doesn't depend on his actions, but on those of your Son to whom he has been united. May the truth of your word be very dear to him, Lord, in his time of hardship, and would you also once again continue to provide strength to his family, to Bianca and Clan Duncan, help them to love and care for their father in this time, to be wise in the decisions that they make. Father, we pray these things, trusting in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.